If you have a Bible with you, you can open to Exodus 20. The text is printed there on the next page of the bulletin, along with some from Deuteronomy 5. But, most of it will be from Exodus 20, I think. So you can follow along in the bulletin. The Ten Commandments, we've been going through these. They hold a very important place in the Bible. When God reveals his will, which you can imagine is what he's doing when he gives a commandment, he's revealing his will. He's also revealing his character, what kind of God he is. He's revealing himself, and he's revealing the life that he would share with his people. And so God gives these commandments to bless us in our relationship with him, but we often consider them just to be restrictive and repressive. We can easily be resentful of God telling us how to live, telling us what to do, what not to do. This seems especially true, I think, when it comes to the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment. We might appreciate the apparent value and wisdom of some of the other commandments. Yeah, let's not steal from each other. That'd make a better world. Yeah, let's not murder each other. Come on. That'd be great. But in the fourth commandment, God's dictating how I spend every day of my life. God's forbidding me to do work at all on the Sabbath. What? He'll let me do good and necessary things 6 days of the week, but not the seventh. Exactly how comprehensive is that supposed to be? I mean, it sounds like God's pretty much being a terrible micromanager here, right? We could easily believe that this commandment is actually the most burdensome of all of them. We could easily believe that it's the one designed to make us most miserable. But actually, that would be the greatest irony. Because this commandment's about exactly the opposite of God placing a miserable burden on his people. It's literally, specifically the opposite of that. So here God is commanding us to remember the blessed rest and freedom that we have in our relationship with him. Which is glorious good news for people who are weary, people who are burdened. So let's talk about that this morning. So, we've been going through the commandments in Exodus 20, which is the first time God gave the commandments to his people. In Deuteronomy, it's the second giving of the law. That's what that word means. Deutero is second, and nami, nomos, is law. So the second giving of the law. We hear the same commandment here, but we hear another reason given for the commandment. So that's why it's printed here. So we'll read from both passages this morning as they're printed there in parallel for you. So let me pray first, then we'll read the scripture. Father, your commandments are sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. We pray that you would teach us how this is true in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So Exodus 20, starting in verse 1, God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And then I'll read the reason from Deuteronomy 5. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, Yahweh your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this commandment is about rest. And it's about ministering rest to others in God's name. What is this rest specifically, though? The idea comes from God's rest. It's God's rest that forms the foundation of this commandment. In Exodus 20, verse 11, we're given the reason, the basis for the commandment. For in 6 days, Yahweh created, he did all his work, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So this is a reference to the beginning of history. It's almost a quotation of what's recorded in the earliest chapters of Genesis. You find in Genesis 2 that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So the seventh day, the Sabbath, is a thing because God rested. So what does it mean that God rested, that the Creator rested? Was it something that he needed to do because he was so tired? Was the work of creation so difficult that he had to recover his strength? Was God worn out, burned out, because he had expended too much energy? No. This is the glorious thing about Yahweh. The glorious thing about the triune God of love is that he's a fountain. He's this everlasting, overflowing, superabundant, never-ending fountain. And so to create does not diminish him. To work and to serve and to give does not deplete him. So for God to rest does not mean to recover his strength and recharge his batteries. For God, rest, this rest that we're talking about here in this Sabbath commandment, rest means satisfaction and celebration of the fulfillment of his purposes. So throughout the work of creation, God had a purpose. God was working toward a goal. And the seventh day was the day when he celebrated the attainment of that goal. He had worked for it, and now it had come. It was the consummation of his purpose. God's work in the creation week was to get ready for a party. When you get ready to throw a party, you spend some time cleaning up a place. You prepare some food. You set up lights. You invite your friends. God wants to throw a party, which meant creating time itself, creating light itself, creating place, and filling it up with all kinds of things, and creating food for the feast, and creating friends to invite, creating everything. So for 6 days, God's work in creation history had this trajectory. It was all going somewhere. It's not meaningless. It's not directionless. The work of creation was moving toward something. It was all going somewhere, and now on the seventh day, it had arrived. All his plans in creation had come to fruition. Everything was perfect. It's party time. I think we can say this without danger of overstatement. This is the purpose of God in the creation of all things, to host a party. If you disagree with that, come and have an argument at sermon discussion. The purpose of God in the creation of all things is to host a party. The triune God of love, that's how he rolls. His being is an eternal party. He didn't have to do it, but he wanted to create others in order to share his festival life with us. So he made that seventh day holy, special, distinct from the other days, because it was the day that he settled in to enjoy the party that he had prepared. That's what it means that he rested. And not only has God rested, but he's called his people to join him in work like his and in rest like his. Ultimately, to be satisfied in and to celebrate what he has done along with him. So this could not be further from the idea of a God who is an oppressive slave driver. God has set humanity in his own place in relation to creation, and he has invited us to join him in his own blessedness. And this is what God has done from the very beginning. And this is what he is doing as he gives us the Sabbath commandment in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. He grounds the Sabbath in his own completed work in both places. Work of creation, work of salvation. He grounds the Sabbath in his own completed work. So in Deuteronomy 5, as we read, you shall remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, Yahweh your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So it's because God has saved you He's delivered you. He's liberated you from slavery. You shall observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. So it's a reminder of his work. It's a reminder of, and a celebration of, God's completed work, not just of his generous creation, but also of his gracious salvation. So when God calls you to remember the Sabbath, he is calling you to remember that he has blessed you. He does not say, remember how good and gracious I've been to you so that he can maintain his control over you and keep you in line. He says it because he loves you. He wants you to remember that in spite of your non-being, he created you in order to bless you in relationship with him. In spite of your sin, he saved you in order to bless you. You are welcome to join him in the blessing of his own life, which also means participating in his life of blessing others. Right? So it's easy to overlook this point, but I think it's central, really important to this whole commandment. This commandment is about more than you entering into God's rest. That in itself is mind-blowing. It's also about serving others and ministering to others so that they too might enter into God's blessed rest. So the majority of the words here are calling attention to this aspect of the commandment. You work 6 days and you rest on the seventh, but not just you. Also your son should rest, and your daughter, and your male servant, and your female servant, and the sojourner who's in acute need of relief. And even the livestock, right? Invite the whole world to enter into God's blessed rest. Invite the whole world to celebrate in God's presence in his finished work. Invite the whole world to rejoice in their relationship with God, his free gift to them. So use those 6 days in the same way God used his 6 days, getting ready for the seventh. Work toward that purpose, to prepare for that blessed rest, not just for yourself, but for the good of others around you, because that's what God did. You make sure that these others are able to rest. Not just yourself, you make sure that others are able to enter into this party. Right? It's a commandment addressed, sort of, you get the idea, that to the head of a household, right? So, in every sin-grown culture in the world, the head of household expects that the place of prominence among his children and his servants and everybody in the community means that they serve him. They facilitate his rest. They make him comfortable at their own expense. They work hard to make him the center of their world. They work hard so that he can enjoy life. That's the way everybody thinks. But God turns the world upside down when he says, "You do like I've done. I, the Lord, the Father, the head of the household of the heavens and the earth, I made sure that you could rest. So you make sure that people who are beneath you can join the party. You serve them. You bless them so that they can know my rest." And the real surprise of all of this, the real crazy privilege here, is that to do this is participation in the blessed life of God himself. God does not create us and give us this commandment to make us live a fundamentally different kind of life from the one he lives. He doesn't sit back in the heavens and think everything's about him and say, "You guys, you do the service bit, you know." God shares his life with us so that we might live like him in this world. This is God's life. God has served his own sons and daughters. God has even become a slave to set us free from our slavery to sin. We thought we were supposed to serve him, but instead he served us. He's the one who came washing feet. And now he calls us to join him in his blessed life of service, to serve those that we probably thought were supposed to serve us. God doesn't find his joy in you serving him. God's joy is in him serving you. Jesus said, "It is more blessed." It's more like being happy with God's own happiness. "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Right? So when God came in the flesh, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And he calls you to remember that good news. Remember that that's what he's like. Remember that that's what he's done. Remember that God has worked to get ready for a party that includes you, even though you're beneath him, undeserving. God insists that you always remember his goodness and grace to you so that you might become like him in goodness, in his goodness and in his grace toward others. God calls you to work with him in preparing for this party, which means working so that others might be able to join the party too. He's put our life together with him in these terms in so many ways throughout the scriptures. For his people, you know, weeks and months and years, seasons and years, all of time is to be marked by feasts, festivals, weekly Sabbaths, extra Sabbaths, even whole years of jubilee to free slaves from their debts. Because God's presence is a festival presence. It is something to celebrate because of who he is and because of what he's done, his finished work. In our ingratitude and unbelief, you know, we don't conceive of the Sabbath as a party. And historically, Reformed Presbyterians have been pretty bad at conceiving of the Sabbath as a party. Feels more like a prison lockdown, especially for the kids a lot of times. We're prone to think that God is being restrictive when he is literally reminding us of his liberating love, literally sharing his own life, his own blessed joy with us, literally inviting us to join him in the freedom of his own love. We're the type of people who forget the Sabbath, who forget God's goodness and grace to us. So it's a good thing, then, that God insists that we remember it, insists that we remember everything that it means, that we remember his good work of creation and gracious salvation, that we remember the gospel of Jesus Christ above all. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He says that himself in our gospel reading from this morning. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. That's good news meant to bless sinners, not to bless good people who always keep God's law. It's to bless sinners. He is God, the very word by which God created the world and blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy for our joy with God. That's the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus. He is the God and Lord of the Sabbath. He's also the man who is the Lord, the true man who's lived his life the way God would live it in this world. He's lived the very life of God in this world, the man who has joined God in his good and gracious work, the man who has lived the divine life of a servant, the divine life of a servant, the godlike life of a servant, to save us from our slavery to sin through his sacrificial love. So as one of us, Jesus has entered into the rest, the party of God's festival presence. And he has made sure that we can join him where he is. In these commandments, God is not calling us to do anything that he himself has not already done. As if, you know, these commandments were beneath him. They're just for lowly peons like us. God has called us to share his own life, to do what he himself has done. Jesus has done this on our behalf and for our sake, because that's what kind of God he is. The God who became lowly to save the low, to receive us into his life. And the life of God that we find in Jesus Christ, this is a new creation. And it's a new life that is free from the worst kinds of slavery, not just slavery in some foreign land. In Jesus Christ, we're set free from slavery to the devil, set free from slavery to fear and death itself. He went to the cross and to the grave to serve us, to deliver us from the condemnation and death we deserve for our sins. And then in the resurrection, Jesus himself entered into the rest, the glorious freedom of God on our behalf. God's work of salvation had always been on this trajectory, always been on the trajectory toward this day, the day of the Lord's resurrection, ultimately. And in the resurrection, that day came, the day of satisfaction, the day of celebration of God's purposes fulfilled. When Jesus entered into that Sabbath, humanity joined God in his rest. And Jesus has shared this Sabbath with us. This is why we now observe the Sabbath on the first day of the week, on Sunday, because it was the day of the Lord's resurrection. And it's the day that marks Jesus as the firstborn of the new creation. And it's the day that marks Jesus as the deliverer from slavery to death. Jesus has made sure that we can join him in God's blessed life, in God's festival presence. So let's join the party. Let's participate in God's life by serving others so that they also might join the party. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that through Jesus we can truly enter your blessed rest and rejoice in your good and finished work. We thank you for sending your Son to live and die for us, to set us free from the enslaving power of our sin, to set us free from the terrible penalty of sin, even ultimately to set us free from the very presence of sin when we see you face to face in the eternal Sabbath. Lord Jesus, we're at your mercy, and we greatly, gratefully confess that there is no better place to be than at your mercy, because you are merciful. Replenish our hearts and souls. Give us relief and rest. Fill us with all the love of God. Holy Spirit, help us always to be coming to Jesus for our life with God. Help us to believe what really has always been incredible to sinners, that God has freely loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.